Yeah, it's good to see you guys. Good to be in church this morning, sing such wonderful songs already, just getting our heart prepared and ready to worship the Lord. And know the weeks go by, if you're like me, they go by so quickly. And then we're here together and we get to kind of take a deep breath and enjoy one another, enjoy singing together, and now enjoy time in the Word of God together. Why don't you guys open up to Romans chapter 8. Last week we started a series on demons and demonology for those who were here last week. A study of the way that demons work and move around the world and around our lives. And I had a number of responses to that this last week. A number of you came up and thanked me for doing that and taking the time to talk about demons and whatnot, and even was able to notice we had a few more people watch online, which is always encouraging, because usually it's just my mom that watches online. So she even texted me and was like, "Joey, I can't figure it out." I was like, "Keep hitting play. Maybe at some point we'll get money for this. So just keep hitting play." So. But it just showed that there's maybe even a gap in our theology and lack of understanding of demons, or the church has just decided not to talk about demons and angels. It's not exactly a feel-good message. It's not exactly a halftime speech to get you pumped up and ready to go out into the world, but I do believe it is necessary and good for us to have an understanding of demons and demonology, and that we need to be reminded from time and time again that we live in a world where Satan and his demons are roaming around trying to deceive us, trying to knock us off of our faith, trying to do everything it can to stop the spread of the gospel. And so last week was able to start that, called the Kingdom of Darkness and our demons. And this week I want to talk about the Kingdom of Darkness and our children, specifically our children and the way that demons target children and kids today. And so when I say children, I'm thinking of the age group of anywhere between even conception, I'd say even at conception all the way through, let's say our adolescent years as well. So I'll say children, but I also mean youth as well in that. And just want to be able to be a blessing to you and just open up scripture and see what God's word has to say about that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. It'll be a topical message, which is unusual for our church, but that's okay. We need to do this from time again and be able to get into God's word in this way. So are you guys in Romans chapter 8? Okay, let's look at verse 37 and 38 and 39 to start, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. Here's what it says, Romans 8, 37. It says, "No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our Heavenly Father, what a great reminder this verse is, that we are more than conquerors. You have given us the victory that we need in Christ Jesus. Not because of our power, not because of our strength, not because of our ability or our cleverness or our personality, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. You will forever love us, and nothing can separate us from that. Not angels, not demons, not things present, nor things to come, or any other power will separate us from the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that. As we begin to study your word now, Lord, would you give us great clarity of mind? Would you give us hearts that are willing to be open to the truth? And anywhere that we have error, would you correct that error with truth? Anywhere where we are anxious about these things, would you remove that anxiety and give us strength and power in the name of Jesus Christ? And in all things, Lord, transform us, become more and more like Jesus, our Savior and our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, before we jump in to talk about demons and demonology, I just want to remind you, believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who you are, and some names and titles of who you are in Christ. Okay, you are, believer, you are a new creation. You are no longer the old person you once were when you were caught in your sin. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ within you. You are free, free from the power of sin. You are loved. You have been chosen. You've been adopted. You are an heir to the throne with Christ. You are and have within you the Holy Spirit, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a citizen of heaven, as we just read. You are more than a conqueror. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are God's workmanship, and you are alive in Christ. And I say all that by way of reminder to say this: you have nothing to fear when it comes to death, demons, or the devil. You are more than conquerors. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are alive with Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're redeemed, forgiven, chosen, free, and justified. And we forget that often. And you need to be reminded of that truth and that identity that you have in Christ. This is where we need to start. We start with Christ. We start with the cross. We start with our identity in Christ and who we are. And that relationship with Christ can never, ever be broken. Ever. We just read it. Death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have nothing to fear. 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are the precious possession of Almighty God. You belong to him. And you belong to him alone. He goes on to tell you why, that you may proclaim the excellencies of who he is, who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not my people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. You belong to God. You belong to the Lord. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the possession of Almighty God, and that can never change. Because believers belong to the Lord. And you know who else belongs to the Lord? Children. All children. And no one loves children more than God. All children belong to the Lord, and God has a unique love for children. Matthew 19, 14 says this. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." In Mark 10, 16, it says this, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Psalm 127, 3 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Matthew 18, 5 says this, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Matthew 18, 10 says this, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Proverbs 22, 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And Jeremiah 1, 5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Little children belong to the Lord. Before they belong to their parents, before the government tries to take them, before the state or the culture or the world tries to impose anything upon them, they are first the Lord's. He created them, all of them. He created them uniquely with his own hand. Psalm 139 even says that. That he knit them together in the womb. This is of the Lord. And God loves children. And so should all of you. When we say that they belong to the Lord, this is what we're affirming. We're affirming this, that God created them, that God knows and loves them deeply, that children are of great value and worth to God, that they are a gift from God, entrusted to parents, that God has a purpose for their lives, and that they are called to know, love, and walk with Him. And if you have children, or if you are a grandparent with grandchildren, then you know the blessing that it is, and you also know the responsibility that you have to love and care for them. And if you do not have children, then you still have, being in the family of God, a responsibility to protect and love children as well. Just as your Heavenly Father loves and cares for you. And the Bible makes it so clear and so obvious of God's love for children, it's no wonder then that Satan and his demons would work tirelessly to destroy them. Because God created every single child, and because God loves every single child, therefore Satan hates every single child. All things that God loves and desires, Satan hates and tries to destroy. Children are not neutral in Satan's eyes. They are free game. And Satan and his demons are out to destroy children before they can get to an age of conviction and personal conviction and belief in Jesus Christ. Satan and his demons do not wait until the age of opportunity or the teenage years or to adulthood to start to influence the hearts and minds of them. They start early. You could even say that demons work even before the child is born. As soon as it's possible, the evil world and the dark world begins to influence our children. And children are the most vulnerable and the most defenseless target. And that's what makes this war so evil. He goes after the most defenseless and the most vulnerable. You ask yourself, why would it be that children would be such a great target for Satan and his demons? Let me give you three reasons why Satan would love to go after children. Number one, they are the most vulnerable. I know it's evil, but it's true. They don't have strong convictions yet. They don't have a moral compass yet. They don't understand truth from error yet. They don't have knowledge and understanding yet. They don't have the maturity yet to know how to defend themselves from what is right and from what is wrong. They are the most vulnerable out of anybody. Secondly, they're the most impressionable. Young hearts just soaking up life like a sponge. They only know what is taught of them. They only know what's modeled of them. They take in whatever is fed to them. Those of you who have been around young children know this, how impressionable they are. How they imitate your example. When they're even tiny little toddlers, right? You stick out your tongue, they learn to what? Stick out their tongue. They're just impressionable. And whatever is fed to them is what they take. And Satan knows this. If they can persuade them in their young childhood, by the time they get to their youth, they become so selfish and hard of heart, it'll be hard for them to change by the time they become adults. So Satan says, why would I wait till they're adults? I can get them when they're so impressionable as children. Because of that, there will always be attacks on children. Always be. And the attacks, listen, they're not spontaneous. They're coordinated. They're premeditated, and they're relentless. Pastor John MacArthur said this. He said, modern culture has been systematically designed with an agenda that is aggressively anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Scripture, intended to corrupt and consume young, impressionable hearts and minds. Every day, on a multitude of battlefronts, Satan is deploying weapons of mass corruption against our children. And this culture is weaponized to destroy children. It's systematically designed to do that. He goes on to say this. He said, here's the key battlefronts of our children. There's five key battlefronts that he talks to, he speaks to. He says this. There's, first of all, the attack on conception. Abortion, conception, life before birth. Listen, the battle for the children begins at conception. That's how targeted our children are. That is a key battlefront just to have a child born in this world. Before children are even out of the womb, they're being attacked. And they're being attacked by those who conceived them. Secondly, the attack on life more broadly, healthcare ethics, school systems, media, entertainment, just life itself on a kind of a broad umbrella there of categories. We know this to be true. I don't need to go into detail of all these. You guys know these things about things that are happening in our healthcare system, things that are happening in our school system. We know this, and we'll look at this later, in media, entertainment, all these kinds of things. There's an attack on children just in their life. Number three, the attack on the family. The breakdown of the family structure. Loss of parental authority. Cultural redefinition of roles. The high divorce rates. And the difficulty it is to raise children in those environments. All of this is an attack on the family. And listen, Satan's been attacking the family since the Garden of Eden. All right, he knows how to attack the family. He knows how to attack a marriage. This is a battlefront that the children are feeling when it comes to spiritual warfare. Number four then, is the attack on women. A misdefining or an undermining of womanhood and the role of the woman in the home and in our culture. Children are confused on what is a woman, the roles of a woman, and how to be a godly woman. That's an attack on children by confusing what a mom and a dad is, and who should be the mom and who should be the dad, and what are the roles, and what is it for a young girl to look up and see what is a godly older woman look like. That's an attack on children. And then with that, the other side of that then is the attack on men. And the culture feeding a massive distortions of masculinity. And what does it mean to be a man? And the neglect of traditional male roles, the moral decay that is found there. Children are confused between what is a man and how to be a godly young man. These are systematic attacks. They might not be targeted exactly at the child, but they're certainly systematic in the sense that over time it will wear down the child to the point of complete confusion and chaos and a denial of who Jesus Christ is. And I do believe this. I believe that these attacks are demonically inspired, and if not at times due to demonic possession themselves. This is a systematic attack by Satan and his demons. And we cannot be ignorant to this reality. So not only are we as adults in a spiritual battle, and that's fierce enough, is it not? But now we understand this, that our children are also in a spiritual battle. And listen, it's incumbent upon us, especially the parents, to hold up the shield of faith for our kids until their convictions are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And they are able to live out the Christian faith for themselves. We must hold the shield of faith up for them. We must be on the front lines for our children. We must be on the battleground protecting our children in this spiritual warfare. We cannot neglect this. We cannot push it to the side and say, that's for someone else. We cannot say, they'll do it, that's on them. No, we must, as the family of God, rise up and protect the children. We don't get a pass on this. Remember, Satan and his demons' entire goal is to stop the spread of the gospel, right? That's their entire goal. They could not stop Jesus. They lost that at the empty tomb. They could not stop God. They lost that in the heavens. So now all eyes are targeted on this mission. Let's stop the spread of the gospel. And what a better way to stop the spread of the gospel than to start to deceive the children so that when they grow old, they will not pursue Jesus Christ. And how about we just start in the womb? How about we start when they're preschool age and can get a hold of media and entertainment? Let's start while they're young. And even as I say that, that is so evil and it is so wicked and it is so cruel. But that's Satan. That's the world that we live in. That's the battlefront. That's the war. And we understand this and we know this to be true by way of encouragement to you. At the end of all time, and we're getting there in our reading, we're getting there. We're in Revelation 13, so stick around because we're going to get to Revelation 20. Really quick, and we know this, that there's going to be a day when God is going to pour out all his vengeance and all his wrath on Satan and his demons, and forever they will be tormented for the way that they tormented his own. And we must be those who stand up and say, I'll grab that shield of faith and I'll protect myself and I'll protect the little ones. There's even a sober reminder in Luke chapter 17. I just want to show you this real quick. This is just to kind of add another layer here of understanding when it comes to children. In Luke chapter 17, you guys can turn there. In verse 1 and 2, it'll speak to the severity of the judgment that will come for Satan and his demons, but also for those who lead little ones astray. In Luke 17:1, it says, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they may come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. It's better to have a millstone tied to your throat and jump into the sea than it is to deceive one of these little ones to sin. You can only imagine then the severity of the punishment for Satan and his demons. How much more worse will that be for them? So in the end, church, here's the encouraging thing. God wins. Okay, God wins in the end. Okay, all of this is going to be made right in the end. Okay, but we still have a responsibility in front of us. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, at some point I want you guys to read that verse. It talks about Satan masquerading around as someone that looks and appears as though he is righteous, right? He's masquerading around in the light, speaking to the covert way by which Satan does his work. I've said this before. Oftentimes, we think that Satan does his best work around this time of year. Actually, I walked through. Where was I? World Market? You guys go to World Market? Yeah, probably not. Costco? Yeah, you probably go to Costco. I was in Home Depot yesterday, actually, and I walked by this massive skeleton that was doing skeleton-type stuff. And you could buy this ginormous box just for the skeleton to be in so that you could put it away for the winter and back. And we think, I bet Satan does his best work around this time. I don't believe that. I believe Satan is way more covert and smart than that. I believe this is just a distraction from the actual work he's doing. Because the actual work he's doing is year-round, and we don't often see it. So let me give you some ways that Satan influences our children in the covert way. And I've got a list here. And it was so kind of Shay and Jonah to leave me so much extra time this morning to give you guys so much more information. But here it is. Let me give you some ways, subtle ways that Satan and his demons might influence our children. Number one, media and entertainment. You guys knew this was coming, right? You guys could have been. I bet he's going to say media and entertainment first. It's true. Children and youth are exposed to a lot of media, television, movies, video games, social media. Oftentimes in these TV shows and media, entertainment, social media is found themes that promote violence, immorality, selfishness, destructive behaviors. And over time, listen, over time, this is how Satan works, over time they can influence and desensitize young children as to what is right and what is wrong, and they can encourage harmful behaviors, distract from spiritual truths, normalize sinful behaviors like lying, disrespect, rebellion. They highlight the occult and supernatural themes. It's becoming even more increasingly popular for shows and games that romanticize witchcraft, demons, and other spiritual forces. These things subtly, the way Satan works, subtly desensitize children and youth to these matters, to where heaven, hell, life, sin, death is all on the same playing field and there is no urgency about anything. So desensitized. This is what media and entertainment does. You say, well, one movie, can I watch this one movie? Can I watch it? Sure, you can, but understand what's happening at the repeated nature of these things and these themes to the most impressionable children. It's designed, as I said, in this operation behind the scenes to stop the spread of the gospel. Let's desensitize the children to these important matters. It's playful and it's fun. Sure, yeah, it is. It's all of those things. And that's where you have to guard and understand and know the limits of what is enough and what is too much in the conversations that you're having. There's also in these media and entertainment a growing acceptance to the LGBTQ movement and transgender characters and non-binary characters that even Disney has accepted and promoted. Movies like Strange World, Onward, Lightyear, Jungle Cruise, TV shows like The Owl House, Andy Mack, High School Musical, the musical series, which promotes a bisexual person. Transgender and non-binary characters. Even Marvel content has laid the groundwork for more LGBTQ characters. We have to be aware of this. We have to know this. I'm not saying that you can't watch a TV show or you can't watch a movie or you can't watch anything Disney. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I'm raising the awareness of what is actually going on behind the scenes. What is actually inspiring these things? It's not godly. Number two, after media, is this peer pressure and social conformity. Young people are often influenced by their peers that follow trends or behaviors that go against their values or even their upbringing. And Satan's influence might be in the way of social pressures that encourage conformity or unhealthy or ungodly behaviors. Friendships that could encourage rebellion, reject authority, influences of teachers or even false religious leaders that can push people away from parents or push people away from the Lord, that encourage young people to disconnect from these healthy relationships. There's peer pressure and social conformity to cultivate pride and selfishness within our children, prioritizing our children in such a way where they think that they actually run the world. That's not good. Promoting pride within them, promoting personal gain over kindness and service and humility. It's one of the ways that Satan and his demons work. Number three is this, doubt and confusion. Doubt can be a subtle tool to undermine faith, especially doubt within children and youth who are just beginning to understand the things of the Lord or begin to understand the complexities of life and death and sin and forgiveness, doubt, confusion about these things. Confusion over the beliefs in the Bible, the beliefs about God, the beliefs about what is right and what is wrong and the existence of God and the truth of Scripture and all these things can begin to cause doubt within especially our youth. On top of that, you get distorted worldviews where our children are only being taught one worldview, and it's not a biblical worldview, it's a secular worldview, and then they come head on with a biblical worldview, and now they just have all sorts of doubt. Hearing things like everyone has their own path to God, and all you need to do is believe something and you'll get to God. Just all different paths to distort their understanding, to cause doubt, and for them to say, ah, forget everything. Number four, isolation and disconnection. Let's just get our children alone. Brilliant. Get them isolated. Isolate them from family. Isolate them from community. When children and teenagers feel lonely and disconnected, then they become more susceptible to the schemes of the devil. Listen, that's true for adults. Just imagine how much more for a child who is in confusion and doubt and wondering about life and death and heaven and hell. If they're isolated to their own thoughts, they have no chance. More susceptible to spiritual attack when you're alone. You need the supportive influences of other people around you, so let's not isolate and disconnect our children. Let's get them connected to people and friendships and families where they can be encouraged and where their doubts can go away. Young people are vulnerable and they seek validation, oftentimes from unhealthy sources, and we need to connect them to the body of Christ. Number five, enticement to sin. Enticement to sin. Satan often lures children into sinful behavior. For the youth, it might be the curiosity of trying different things, experimenting with different things, whether it's drug or alcohol, pornography, immoral behavior, temptations for these things. Satan can influence in these ways. I'm not saying every time a youth does this or a child does these things that a demon made them do it. No, they've got their own sinful, wicked heart within themselves. They can lure themselves into it, but you certainly open the door up for more when you go after it and you allow yourself to be around it. So there's certainly the enticement to sin is one way. Number six, then, is distorted identity. And this one is massive right now in our world. Let's just confuse them about who they are. And let's start with their understanding if they're male or female. Let's just confuse their identity altogether. Get them so confused that they no longer even know who they are, and they're so insecure that they'll no longer ask questions. They're too afraid to ask questions. Distort their identity with this, with false ideas of beauty, with false ideas about success. With social media around, and youth are often on there with the pressure to see these unrealistic beauty standards. I got to look a certain way. I got to dress a certain way. And this can promote certainly a low self-worth, an identity crisis. Having distorted an understanding of who they are is a subtle way that Satan can lead young people away. Number 7, addictions and destructive habits. Addictions and destructive habits. Get them to a point where they are desensitized to sin and fall into different kinds of addictions. Number 8, false teachers and ideologies. Satan may influence children and youth through the introduction of false teaching, whether it's from individuals or groups or even educational systems. They can lead the youth away from the truth. They can lead people in conflict to Scripture with New Age philosophy, secular humanism, relativism, promoting the idea that morality is relative and that humanity can thrive without a belief in God. That's just a subtle way by which Satan and his demons work. Number 9, fostering self-centeredness. I said this already. Foster self-centeredness. One of the most subtle ways, pervasive influences may be fostering a self-centered mentality. Teach the children that the world revolves around them. Satan's desire to cultivate pride and selfishness and autonomy leads people away because they don't need anybody in their life. They've got themselves. And oftentimes that is promoted and we don't even realize it. So what are we to do about this? What's our response to this? Let me give you a response, biblical response to these attacks. Okay, then we'll be done. I know this is a lot. I know it's heavy. I told you up front though, right? Like in fairness, right? I did tell you. Okay, we do need a response though. Let me give you the response. I'm going to leave you hanging with that, okay? Here's our response. How is it that we are to respond to this? Number 1 is this: understand the battle that kids are in. Understand the battle that kids are in. Children are not neutral. They don't live in Switzerland where they don't go to war, okay? They're not neutral. They do battle. They don't get to say, "I'm not fighting this fight." They're in a battle. They're under spiritual attack, and we are called to rise up in the battlefield and to defend them. They're not just on the playground. They're in a battlefield. They just don't know it yet. And we need to raise awareness in our own hearts and our own minds what is happening with our children. Number 2, or let me give you a verse for that. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That doesn't just apply to adults. It applies to children as well. Number 2, saturate your kids' lives with the Word of God. Saturate kids' lives with the Word of God. Daily scripture reading. Catechisms. Train your children to Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Give them the Word of God and give them more of the Word of God. The only offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God. Teach them how to sharpen the sword. Teach them how to wield the sword. Teach them how to use that thing. They need the Word of God, and they need more of the Word of God over and over and over again. Teach them how to evaluate things through a biblical worldview, Romans 12, 2. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And our kids need that as well. Number three, model and encourage kids independent prayer. Pray with your children. Teach them how to pray. Teach them what to pray for. Model it in their lives. Pray often with your kids. Pray often for your kids. If you don't have kids, then you can pray for mine. I'll take all of your eyeballs and all of your heart's prayers on my children right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Constantly be praying. If you're like, my prayers are the same every day, sprinkle in some children you know into that. Anyone, pick a child, one that you met at the playground. Just choose children and pray over them, please. We need more prayer for our children, and teach your children how to pray. Number four, have kids at church often. Have kids at church often. Your kids need to be in church. They're in the world enough. They're in the world often. Let's have them at church often. They need a community of believers that are around them. As often as the church meets for your children, have them there. They need to be under the ordinary means of grace. The word, prayer, sacraments. They need to see people get baptized. They need to see that communion plate go before them. They need to be under the preaching of God's word. They need to be in corporate worship. They need to be involved in the youth group. They need to receive God's grace wherever they can. Teach them the importance of church. Okay, your children should not wake up and ask the question, are we going to church today? They should not ask that question. They should know the priority of our church, of our family, is Sunday mornings. So they don't ask the question. They may ask the question, what's for breakfast this morning? And you may have to say you're eating it in the car on the way, but we're going to church. And if their buttons aren't buttoned the right way, nobody cares. Their hair's out of line, nobody cares. You made it to church. Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Number five, guard kids' hearts and minds from worldly influence. Shepherd them with discernment, not legalism. Shepherd them with discernment, not legalism. Explain why something is dangerous. Get to the why, not to just the what. This is not just what we do, this is why we do it. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Get to the heart with the children. Shepherd their hearts, not just their actions. Number six, teach kids about their identity in Christ. Guys, we need to be reminded about our identity in Christ. Our whole message this morning was a reminder to you right off the gate. Who are you in Christ? How much more do our children need to know who they are in Christ? Remind them of their unity in Christ. Remind them that they have the Holy Spirit within them, if in fact they are believers. And if they're not believers, remind them again that they need Christ in their life and that they can have the power of the Holy Spirit within them. Teach them Christ. Help them understand that the enemy is real and not just a fantasy or some cartoon on television. The enemy is real, but listen, Christ has conquered the enemy. And for the believer, they are within them. Romans 8:15-17 says that that believers are adopted as sons, and we get to cry out to them as Abba, Father. Remind them that they have a heavenly Father in God. If they don't, point them to Christ and the cross. Number 7, discipline kids as discipleship. Discipline as discipleship. Biblical discipline isn't always punitive, it's formative. It's formative. Your discipline trains children to understand sin, consequence, repentance, and grace. You're teaching them all these things as a form of discipleship. Not just punitive. When you think of a shepherd, and a shepherd has a crook, right? They have a long crook, and at the end of it's a hook. Why does it have a hook? Because sometimes they need to grab those things out of the bush because they made a terrible mistake and just need to pull them out of there. At other times, they need to do what? To the sheep. You got to beat them over the head, right? With that thing. Don't do that again, right? I'm not saying anything about beating children right now, but what I am saying is that discipline isn't just punitive, it's formative. You are teaching your children how to respond in certain situations by discipling them in that way. Number 8, live a godly example before kids. Hey, write this down. More things are caught than taught. More things are caught than taught, which isn't always the most encouraging thing to teachers, right? You teach them so much, and then you hear this, more things are caught than taught? So what you're saying is I better live out the things that I'm teaching. That's exactly what I'm saying. More things are caught than taught. A home marked by repentance, forgiveness, truth, and worship prepares them for real world spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And finally, some final encouragement to us all. Number 1 is this, final encouragement. You are not the Savior Christ is. You cannot save your children, only Christ can. You are not their sanctifier. The Spirit is through many avenues, one which is the Word of God. Number 3, you are not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. And number 4, your labor is not in vain, even if they don't see the immediate fruit. Oftentimes, I know it's true, especially for children in our youth ages, we want them to just get it the first time we tell them, right? Hey, the reality is I want you guys to get it the first time I say it too, but I know that that's not always true, right? We just want to see the fruit right away. And we don't get to see the fruit right away. But our labor is not in vain. We keep preaching, we keep teaching, we keep pouring into our children, we keep loving them, we keep upholding the shield of faith before them. We understand that they're in a spiritual battle and that we need to make and do corrective measures to ensure that they have a fighting chance. Right? And hopefully even now in your heart and mind, you're thinking through, okay, maybe there's some things I need to change. There probably are. There's probably some things you need to go, I need to rethink this. I need to rethink how much I allow this or how much I give into this. Or I need to rethink some of these things because I understand that Satan is out for the children. And yet we are reminded of this, that God loves children. They belong to the Lord, right? Right? And we can entrust our children unto a loving God who is sovereign over all things. And we just do our very best believing that about who Christ and who God is. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. As I said at the top, just heavy things. Deep things. Things where we really just need to be mentally engaged, and that's often hard to do. For some, just coming into Sunday morning, it was a hard week, and then just being flooded with truth and whatnot. Lord, I just hope that in all of it, there's encouragement. At the end of the day, for believers, we know this to be true, that we are more than conquerors who are in Christ Jesus. We know that the victory belongs to Jesus Christ. We know that Christ is within us. We know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That's who we are, and that is Christ within us. And because of that, when we recognize just how real the threat is by Satan and his demons, and we begin to understand what's behind these things and the systematic way that he attacks us and he attacks our children, Lord, that should not cause us to fear. We should not be overcome by anxiety because of that. If anything, Lord, we should be more prepared to know how to do battle, to know how to be helpful. Knowing ultimately, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are in control and that we can entrust all these matters to you. So, Lord, help us to be responsible. Lord, help us to be prayerful. And help us, Lord, to uphold the shield of faith for ourselves and also to block the flaming arrows of the evil one that are targeted at our children. And may you be glorified and you be honored in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.